But we're going to focus on a passage of Scripture that maybe is not normally focused on Christmas Day, maybe a little bit after Christmas normally, but we're going to look at this one today. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. Luke 2, 25 through 35. I'm very excited. My mom and dad got me a new Bible for Christmas this year, so it's a little crackly. You know how new Bibles are when they get opened up, so bear with me. If I lose my place, it closes up on me today. Sorry about that. Just breaking it in. But I'm very excited. How many of you have ever been asked or have been asked in the last few weeks, what's Christmas mean to you? Nobody? Nobody's come up to you and just kind of making small talk. What's Christmas mean to you anyway? Nobody? Has anybody ever had anyone ask that? Surely somebody. Okay, all right. Well, when people ask that question, it's like, as a Christian, you're like, well, okay. It feels like a trap. If I say, well, Christmas is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus' birth. You feel like, oh, well, you're going to get the eye roll. No, no. I mean, really, what's Christmas mean to you? You know, and you're wondering, like, well, what do people expect? What do people want me to say? You know, do they want me to say, well, Christmas is all about family? They want you to say, well, it's all about food. It's all about Christmas lights. Is that what they want? It's all about, well, to me, Christmas is all about inflatable yard ornaments. Inflatable Santas. By the way, I didn't see one inflatable yard ornament. Deborah and I went out, took the kids out, got dinner last night, drove around looking at Christmas lights. Not one inflatable yard ornament. Saw some. I didn't go on Hale Road. Okay, no, we didn't go on Hale Road. Sorry. Okay, all right. So anyway, we saw some of the molded plastic, you know, manger scenes and things like that, but no inflatables. So, but is that what Christmas is about? You know, the only there's all kinds of answers you can get when people ask you that question. You know, people give all kinds of answers about what Christmas means to them, but the only answer that matters is, what does Christmas mean to God? What's Christmas mean to God? There's no biblical precedent for celebrating Christmas, for celebrating Jesus' birth on an annual basis, and there's no biblical foundation for that. The only celebration of Jesus' birth in the Bible was His actual birthday, the day He was born. A party was held, announced by angels, attended by Mary, Joseph, some shepherds, and the baby Jesus, and maybe some livestock. No call for an annual celebration. Jesus didn't command His disciples to commemorate His birth annually by giving one another gifts. Well, the birth of Jesus is very significant. It's very significant to God, it goes without saying. We're here, aren't we? We could be home doing other things. We're here. We're celebrating. We're together as Jesus' people. It's very significant to God. Now, so I want to look today at a brief but prophetically significant encounter between an old man named Simeon and the infant Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Because this encounter, it gets to the real significance of Jesus' birth in a powerful way. It places Jesus' birth in the context of redemptive history, what God has already been doing in Scripture. And so, follow with me in Luke chapter 2, as I read verses 25 through 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or Messiah, perhaps your translation says. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also," he said, "so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Let's pray. Lord, we marvel at your grand plan of redemption throughout the Bible that's revealed to us from Genesis all the way through. And as it reaches its climax, its apex in the coming of Christ to this earth, Lord, we see wonderful continuity. We see you as a wonderfully consistent God. That you're not doing something new. You're not coming up with a new and different plan. You are fulfilling the plan that you had all along to save us. We see this as we celebrate the coming of Christ. Lord, make our hearts open and attentive to your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to notice something that's really important here in verses 25 and 26. Luke tells us in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation. And the Holy Spirit was on him. The word consolation there, it means exactly what it sounds like. It means that the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ, is going to come and console Israel. We sang this a couple weeks ago in the Advent hymn, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Messiah is going to come and console Israel. And while many Jews of Simeon's day had been secularized by the Roman and Greek influences around them, to the point of being Jews only in terms of their ethnicity and only in name, there were many, probably in fact most of the Jews had not been secularized. Most of them were like Simeon, still hoping in the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, God's promises to Moses and to David to send a Redeemer, to send a Savior who would come and rescue His people once and for all. But as we know very well, when this Messiah came, He didn't come as many had long expected He would come. He didn't come ruling and reigning. He wasn't born into royalty. He didn't grow up in a palace. The incarnation of God's Messiah came subtly, came humbly, marked by the singing of angels, no doubt. But revealed to shepherds, revealed to those of humble estate, to men, old men like Simeon and old women like Anna, who we learn about a little bit later in chapter 2 here. Old people who had lived entire lifetimes patiently waiting for the hope of consolation. Now, there's a gentleness that's come to surround the story of Christ's birth in our minds, in our culture. I believe many in our culture are attracted to the gentler, kind of homier side of Christmas. We're attracted to this because there's so much around us that's anything but gentle. Think about it. I mean, it's especially true this time of year. How many fights have broken out in stores this year over toys or TVs or towels? Were you, Martha saw that happen, didn't you? Who was it? Cindy. Cindy was at the store. A couple ladies got in a fist fight over towels. Somebody got the last set of towels. It's ridiculous. Parking lot fights. I mean, parking spaces. I mean, that's serious. All in the name of what? Christmas. This time of year is not a gentle time of year. So we gravitate to that gentler side of Christmas. How many people were stampeded? You know, sleep-deprived people, red-eyed, going to get that Xbox or whatever it was. I mean, it's not a gentle time of year. So we're gravitating to this gentler side of Christmas. We run to it. We want gentle Mary laying her child lowly in a manger. We love silent night because in our busy, stressed out lives, we crave silence. We want to be comforted. We yearn for consolation. But you see, in focusing on this gentler, folksier side of Christmas, we're actually in danger. We're in danger of seeing the babe in the manger as something less than God's Messiah. If we aren't careful, we may even begin to see the child of Bethlehem not as the incarnation of a holy God, but as a mere symbol of peace and rest and quiet. I got news for you. The babe in the manger is no symbol. He is Savior. We dare not forget that this time of year. He is Savior. He may look all quiet and calm, just lying there on his bed of straw, but he is the seed of the woman. And he is crushing the serpent's head. We may think peaceful thoughts as we imagine him nursing quietly at Mary's breast, but he is the root of Jesse, the descendant of David, the lion of Judah, and he is ruling the nations with a rod of iron, even in the stable. He is all Savior all the time. You say, But how can he rule the nations? He's just a little baby. He hasn't become the Messiah yet. Look at verse 26. It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Doesn't say that Simeon would not see death before the sweet little baby of Bethlehem. Does it say that Simeon would not see death before he got to see Mary and Joseph's little baby boy? It says he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Messiah. Simeon, we don't know when he died, but we can assume from this passage of Scripture that it wasn't all that long after he saw Jesus this day. Maybe a year or two. But he did not live to see Jesus go to the cross. So when he was looking at that little boy that Mary and Joseph brought to him, he was looking at the Messiah full on. He was looking at the Savior full on. It's tempting to think of Jesus as Messiah only in the context of Easter, isn't it? Only in the context of his adult life, his teaching and preaching and miracle-working ministry. It's easy to think of him only as Messiah in terms of the cross and of the resurrection. But we need to remember that Jesus never became the Messiah. He is, was, always will be, all Savior. You know, God, it wasn't as if God, you know, looked down and saw Jesus. Oh, that Jesus of Nazareth, you know, he's a good boy. He's well behaved. He obeys. I believe I'll make him my Savior. I believe I'll make him my Messiah. I'll let him go to the cross and die for these people. That's not what God was doing. That's heresy. It's called adoptionism. It's the belief that Jesus wasn't actually virgin born, that he wasn't actually God's own son, but that God later on adopted him as his son and called him then the Messiah. Most people believe this happened at Jesus' baptism. Most people who hold to an adoptionist way of thinking, but God didn't adopt Jesus. Only begotten means only begotten. He's his, 100%. This is the Messiah. I want you to listen really closely. This is Christian orthodoxy. Christian orthodoxy 101. The babe in the manger was 100% God's son. 100% human. 100% God incarnate, 100% Messiah and Savior. Nothing less. Nothing less than total worship will do. Not admiration, not folksy sentimentalism, not mere symbolism, only worship. Don't let yourself get sucked into this cultural, cutesy, cuddly, happy birthday Jesus business, okay? This is God's Son we're talking about here. I get it. Babies are cute and cuddly and pleasant and it's peaceful to hold them and watch them sleep. I get all that. This is God's Son we're talking about. This is the Creator, the Master of the universe, come to earth, coming into human flesh in order to redeem His chosen people from every tribe, every tongue, every language. This is Messiah. Look with me at verses 27 and 28 again. Guided by the Spirit, he, Simeon, entered the temple complex. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." Don't miss the magnitude of what's happening here. Don't miss it. Joseph and Mary, they're good Jews. They're bringing Jesus to the temple to be circumcised 8 days after his birth, just the way the law prescribed it to be done. The same God, here's the awesome thing, the same God who established the covenant of circumcision with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 is now identifying himself with his covenant people, Israel. Same God that spoke to Abraham on the mountaintop. Same God that came in the form of that smoking fire pot and passed between the halves of those animals that Abraham had sacrificed. The same God who made that covenant with Abraham is now coming himself, putting himself under the covenant, identifying himself with the covenant people. This is huge. The very same Jehovah, the very same I am God who spoke the law to Moses on the mountaintop, now lies in the arms of Simeon. Lawgiver, submitting himself to the law. This is huge. The hugeness of this, it can't be overstated, people. I mean, by sending his son, Jesus, God is, He's not upending and overturning everything he's done so far. He's not throwing it all away and saying, "Oh, well, I guess that law thing didn't work out. I guess it's back to the drawing board. I guess my new plan will be I'll send a Savior down there. He'll take care of everything." That's not what God's doing. And sending Jesus through the nation of Israel under the law, under the covenants, God is demonstrating awesome continuity here. He's making a huge connection between the birth and circumcision of Jesus and not only the history of the nation of Israel, but with the grand biblical storyline of redemption that's been unfolding to this point. God isn't telling a new story in Jesus. He's bringing the old story to its climax. Bringing it to its apex. Simeon affirms the Old Testament's record of God's redeeming work, beginning with the calling of Abraham, coming down through Isaac, coming down through Jacob, through the 12 tribes of Israel. But Simeon doesn't stop there by merely connecting Jesus to God's earlier work. No, he sees in Jesus, he sees in this baby the completion of the work. Notice verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples." That's bringing it full circle, folks. That's massive. That ties baby Jesus here, lying in Simeon's arms. That ties him all the way back into Genesis chapter 12. Verse 3, "The very same God who said to Abram, before he even became Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. That very same deity, now kicking and screaming, lying freshly circumcised in Simeon's arms, and Simeon is praising God. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples. Simeon saw prophetically that these tiny hands, these tiny feet, would one day grow and would one day be stretched out and nailed to a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem, hung naked in the presence of all peoples. That's what Simeon saw. Christmas is so much more than a manger scene. Christmas means salvation for Simeon. Christmas means salvation for Mary and Joseph. Christmas means salvation for you and me as well, if we will but see through all the holiday haze and the Christmas blur to the incarnate God who's come to save us. And if we will yield ourselves to Him in faith, Christmas means salvation. But see, Jesus' birth, it isn't just about salvation. I can't stop there because Simeon doesn't stop there. Christmas is also about judgment. Simeon utters some sober words in verses 33 through 35. Look with me. Then Simeon blessed them, told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." The Christ of Christmas has not only come to save, He's come to cause the fall of many. He will be opposed. He will reveal the evil thoughts of many hearts. I wonder, let me ask you something. Do you need to evaluate your estimation of Jesus Christ today? Do you need to reevaluate your estimation of Jesus Christ today? I mean, it's a day of giving and receiving gifts. Why not receive salvation from Christ today? Why not embrace the gift of Christ, the gift of grace, the gift of forgiveness of sin from God? Why not receive that gift and then give God the gift of your worship? Today's the day. What better day? It's more blessed to receive what God has for us. And then it's really blessed to give worship to Him. That's the blessed giving and the blessed receiving of Christmas. Receiving salvation, giving worship. You want to receive that salvation that He has purchased for you through His blood? Or do you want to despise Him? You may say, "Well, I don't despise a baby in a manger. How could I despise that? But I just don't see a need for a bloody cross." I got news for you. You can't have one without the other. The Messiah of the manger and the Christ of the cross are one and the same person. And they are of one and the same purpose. Worship. Worship me. You can't have one without the other. His purpose is worship, and His purpose will be fulfilled, both in those who receive salvation and in those who reject it in wrath. In my daily Bible reading, I recently came across Psalm 76, and I read these words, "And you, God, you are to be feared when you are angry. Who can stand before you? From heaven you pronounced judgment. The earth feared and grew quiet when God rose up to judge and to save all the lowly of the earth." And then I read this, "Even human wrath will praise you." you will clothe yourself with their remaining wrath. You see, Christ will be worshipped by all of us. All of us, one way or another. Either as Savior by those whom the Spirit regenerates and who repent and trust in Him, or as Judge by those whom He hardens in their already wicked and rebellious hearts to reject His grace. He will be worshipped. There are perhaps some, I shudder to think of it, in this room whom the Lord is hardening. Yeah, even on Christmas. You love the giving and of the gifts. You love the lights. You love the fudge. You love everything that Christmas is, but you despise Christ in your heart. You despise His message to all of us. His message to you that you are a sinner. That you are rebellious. You despise that message, and so you despise Him. And God is perhaps hardening your heart today. I hope He's not. But if there are some here whom He's hardening, I also believe there's some here whom He's calling. Who He's calling to Himself. Calling through the Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel to turn in repentance. To put your trust in Him. To believe in Him for salvation. Is He calling you today? Do you want to receive salvation? Planting within you a desire for salvation. Listen, today is the day. Go public with it. Simeon said, I have seen your salvation. In the presence of all peoples, you've prepared it. God didn't make His Messiah coming to the earth a secret. Presented Him before the whole world. Lived His life before the whole world. Why would He want you to live your life as something less than a very public demonstration of your faith in Him? Make that decision. Make that public today. And bring an offering of worship. Bring an offering of worship. A grateful offering of worship from a heart that's been saved. Apart from all effort of its own. Totally by grace. Totally by the sufficient, merciful, wonderful, saving grace of God. Bring that offering of worship today. And commit yourself, if you are a Christian, commit yourself anew to being His ambassador of grace. Be His ambassador of grace in 2012 to the unsaved, to the hurting, to the hopeless. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the day. I thank You for this word, Father. Lord, we don't like to think about Your hardening work. We don't like to think about Your blinding work. The simple fact is we are all hardened in our hearts against You. We're all rebellious towards You, Lord. We all want to reject Christ until Your Spirit speaks into us through the gospel. Lord, the gospel has been preached today. Jesus Christ is 100% Savior. Babe in the manger, through ascending Lord, all the way through, all 33 years, 100% Messiah. We celebrate Christmas in the light of Easter. We celebrate Christmas in the light of what was ultimately accomplished through Jesus Christ. But Your sending of Your Son to come as a little helpless baby to live on this earth, to live a normal life, growing up with parents, growing up with friends, with siblings, enduring teasing, perhaps bullying at times, dealing with all the temptations and desires of puberty, dealing with public opposition and public ridicule, all of this, yet without sin, dealing with the temptations to power and prestige, yet humbling Himself before You and living on mission, completing that mission and bringing us salvation. Father, we thank You for this. This is why we celebrate Christmas. I pray for everyone here, Lord, that the Christmas celebration today would be a celebration of the Messiah, of the Savior, who came all those years ago and revealed Himself to shepherds, to the lowly and weak. Lord, may we see ourselves as lowly and meek and needy. May we give glory to Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.